First Chronicles chapter 29, beginning now at verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that that I prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. And they gave for the service for the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with the perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our fathers, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all the things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name comes of thy hand, and is all of thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments and thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. Gracious Father, once again we come to that place, Lord, of just looking to you. We ask that you would help us to understand these things, that to know how to apply them to our hearts and our lives. And like David, we're just to be grateful and to be thankful for all that you've provided, all that you've given us. You've given us so much, Lord. Lord, we rejoice in you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You guys can be seated. We started in this particular, I don't know, discourse, if you will, because there is no separation between chapters 28 and 29. So as David is speaking to the elders of Israel, to the princes and the military men and everybody, chapter 29 is simply a continuation of that speech, if you will. In verse 1, it says, Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. David continues his address to the nation, giving them direction for building the temple and how to conduct themselves kind of in general. And David again affirms that it is God who chose Solomon to lead the nation to build the temple. He says this kind of over and over again, that it's Solomon is God's choice, that God pointedly guided Solomon to the throne. In Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, "For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is judge. He puts down one and sets up another." Kind of interesting about Chronicles is that, unlike 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles doesn't talk about some of the drama that happened in David's life. I mean, there was a lot of drama in David's life, as we remember. And in Chronicles, doesn't talk about Adonijah, as an example, attempting a coup, attempting to usurp the throne up from under Solomon and from David, his father. It becomes much more clear that Adonijah was very much in sin, because what he was doing was in direct opposition to the will of God, because it was God's will that Solomon be king. David charges Solomon in the presence of all the elders and the leaders of the nation, you know, to walk rightly with the Lord and to do what God has called him to do. But part of that charge goes out to the leaders as well. David says that, you know, Solomon is young. He's inexperienced. And that this is a big project. And that basically Solomon is going to need their help. He's going to need their counsel. And no one man can do it all. And that's true. You know, one man can do one man's work, but two men can do three men's work. You know, when they're working together. And it's just an awesome thing when people work together in unity. Solomon would later write, and I think it's based on experience, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And that's true. You know, sometimes, I'll speak for myself, there are those times when I don't want to ask for counsel, because I don't want someone to tell me that what I'm about to do is stupid, okay? Or that I shouldn't do it, because I want to do what I want to do. But there's safety sometimes when you do go and ask somebody else, that, you know, a godly person or someone that you trust. "Hey, you know, I'm thinking about this." And they might go, "Well, you know what? You know, that's cool, man. The Bible says whatever." Or they might just go, "You know what? The Bible says you shouldn't do that." And then you've got a choice to make. Are you going to, you know, do your own thing? But it's a protection. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. David is also expressing something very important when he says that the temple is not for men, but for God. That's an important concept that we need to have in our hearts and our minds. So often when people come to church, they come kind of with the modern mentality of what's in it for me. You know, the entitlement mentality that many of our young people have. And it's not so much what you can get when you come to church, it's more what you can give. And I don't just mean finances and that kind of stuff, but I mean we give collectively as part of the body of Christ. I feed off you guys, and I pray that you guys feed off of each other, and we all do, that when we have fellowship, when we start talking about the Lord, it's like, yeah, and you get kind of fired up. That's part of the body of Christ. And, you know, when we come, I pray that you are blessed by the services. I pray that you're blessed by the studies, and you walk away edified and strengthened and built up. But we're not here to please ourselves. When we're pleased, when we're edified, it's a byproduct of what we're really here for. We are here to please the Lord. We're here to glorify His name. We're here to lift Him up on high and to worship Him. We're here for Him today. And part of that is that we extol His word. We talk about His word. We teach His word. And we worship Him as a result of that. But and we are, like I said, we're blessed. But it's not all about us. It's all about Him. And that's why we're here. That's actually our purpose in life. You know, the church building and the church that inhabits that building, us, the church, the people, are all intended to be pleasing to God and not necessarily pleasing to men. That's why Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by Him and for Him." That's our purpose, is to be pleasing to God. Jesus repeats the same thing in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." That's our purpose in life, is to be pleasing to God. And you know what? When we're fulfilling the thing that God designed us to fulfill, when we're doing the things that God designed us to do, we find ourselves being very content. We find ourselves in that place of, like, you know, just like, yeah, I mean, it's not always easy and it's not always, you know, rosy and stuff. But when we find ourselves in general doing the things that God wants us to do, we find comfort in that. We find satisfaction and contentment in that. Comfort and contentment and satisfaction are ever so elusive in this world. people are always looking to be content. Oh, people are always looking, you know, to be fulfilled in some way, reaching out for something else, and they're never going to find that. None of us are ever going to find that until we have a right relationship with Jesus. Then in that, man, life is good. And life is full. And we'll see that David lives a very full life. In the next verses in verse 2, "Now I've prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, and the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones, and of diverse colors, and all manners of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" You know, David was more than just generous in his giving to God. I mean, we look at what David gives. You look at the numbers in a moment and go, wow, you know, he was generous. But it wasn't just the dollar amount that mattered. You know, he was enthusiastic in the way he did it. You know, as it describes here, he did it with all of his might. And that's how we worship God. You know, and it's a form of worship. You know, previously when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, that was a big deal. And, you know, the first time it was kind of a flop, but the second time they did it right, you know, and as they bring in this procession, and in front of the procession, here's David. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, it says that David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? I mean, what would that look like? I mean, I don't know. I dance like a 2x4, like a pogo stick, you know. But David is out there just like, man, and he's dancing with all of his might, and he's worshiping God. He doesn't care what anybody says, doesn't care what anybody thinks. He's just going for it. He's worshiping God. That's how we ought to worship, with reckless abandon. And that's how David gave, seemingly, with that same kind of reckless abandon, because worship and giving are the same thing. Giving is worship. And David doesn't draw a difference there. David was an enthusiastic worshiper. David was an enthusiastic giver. And they're very much related one to another. And I think that maybe Paul was even thinking of David when he wrote to the church in Corinth. To the church in Corinth, he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, "But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver." And, you know, I've said it many times, you know, God's not broke. He doesn't need, quote unquote, our money. But, you know, it's the attitude of the heart that really matters with God. And I've told people, you know, if you can't give out of love, you know, out of respect for God's word, or, you know, that sense of, you know, God wants you to, and so you want to be obedient to that, or because you're just overwhelmed, you know, out of joy and love, then don't give. It's not going to do you any good. You know, God doesn't need it. The issue is the matter of the heart. The issue is, can we love God that way? Because, you know, for materialistic Americans, the pocketbook, the wallet, man, is where the rubber hits the road. I mean, we'll do all kinds of stuff, but to separate people from the money sometimes can be a big deal. And it comes down to what's more important, our relationship with God or, you know, in a sense, our finances. Previous chapters have described that David has already dedicated to the Lord, you know, the spoils of war. And we went through that a few chapters back. And those things that came out of the national treasury, so to speak. And now we have a description of what David gives personally. You know, it's different than, hell, I'll give you all the money in the U.S. Mint. You know, I'm generous, you know. But he basically gives over the national treasure. But now it comes down to his own personal giving. And we have a description of that. It says that David gave 3,000 talents of gold. That's a start anyway. There's 75 pounds to a talent. So he gave 3,000 talents, that equals actually 112.5 tons of gold. That's a lot. And you figure that out at the current market prices, that's $5.4 billion. That David just kind of goes, this is for you, God. And that's pretty cool. I thought about inviting him to our church. But he also gave up 7,000 talents of refined silver. That's 262.5 tons of silver. Add to that precious stones and gems and glistening treasure and all this cool stuff. You know, we're going to talk about more numbers in a minute, but I don't think we can fathom. My mind can't wrap itself around these big dollar amounts or that much gold or what the temple must have really looked like. I mean, they didn't hold anything back in terms of what they put into this project. And it's amazing to me that, you know, it all got kind of wiped out and robbed by different people and taken away. But it's amazing to me that the generosity of God's people. You know, gold and silver, precious stones, not to mention the brass and the iron and the wood and the marble stones, all the things that it takes to actually build the building. Okay, there's a lot that goes into that. You know, some years later, during the reign of Solomon, the Queen of Sheba visited Jerusalem because she heard in her land, in the land of Arabia, the fame of Solomon and his riches and the temple and all these different things. And as she hears the stories about all this stuff, she doesn't quite believe it. Like, come on, they must be exaggerating. So Gesu shows up to see it for herself. And as she's being, you know, as she sees all this stuff, as she's, you know, allowed to see the different things and be in his court and all that kind of stuff, her response is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 10. It says, when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard of my own land, of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes have seen it. Behold, the half wasn't told me. What you have to understand is she never got to see the temple. She saw the outside of it. She never got to see the inside of it. And just seeing the king's house and his servants and the ascent, the pathway that led to the temple, and then probably the outside of the temple, you know, from the court of the Gentiles or whatever, she could see all that, and she said that her spirit left her. There was no more heart in her. She was so overwhelmed. This is a queen. This is a queen of a land that produces gold. Okay? And she is blown away. I don't think we can fathom. I can't imagine what this must have looked like. It must have been glorious. I mean, I put up some pictures here and there, you know, try to be instructive and stuff, but they don't do it justice. You know, we can't even comprehend this. And as all this is taking place, as David is contributing towards this of his own wealth, if you will, I like the fact that David leads by example. He leads by example. Then he, in a certain sense, he challenges the leaders. Says, who else will dedicate or consecrate their service, their skills, their wealth to God? Now, were it not for David's example in this, by leading by example, you would think it's a shakedown. You know, send your money now because God's broke. You know, the church is going to collapse or whatever. And it's amazing to me the charlatans that will get up and say, you know, you got to send your money now or this ministry is going to fail. You know what? If God wants the ministry to fail, then I pray he kills it quick and moves it out of the way so the real ministry can take place. God is not broke. He doesn't need our money. But it blows me away. And I look at this, David leading by example. Speaking of these guys on the Big Hair Channel and all the other goofballs out there that are crying for money all the time, I wonder if they do like David did, if they tithe back into their own ministries, or if they tithe in general. Because that's a big indicator here. David didn't just say, you should do this. David did it by example, and then others seemingly followed that example. Again, David, you know, if it weren't for his example, it seemed like a shakedown. But David is pointedly looking for, quote unquote, willing participants. That word willingly and willing is used several times in our passage because we're not to give out of constraint. We're not to give out of guilt. We're to give because we love God. Not grudging participation because that doesn't really count for much in God's eyes. In fact, I don't think it counts at all. So the Spirit of God does move amongst the leaders. And we see in verse 6, it says, then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. David didn't command them to give. He didn't tax them. What David did was he led by example, then he gave them the opportunity, and they responded by the Spirit of God working in them. And it's interesting, David gave 3,000 talents, and you would think that's pretty rich because we talked about, you know, how many tons of gold that is. But then the rest of the leaders, they had 5,000 talents that they added into the kitty, if you will. That's 187.5 tons of gold, $9 billion in today's current market price. 10,000 talents of silver. Right now we're up to about $15 billion just in gold and silver, not counting all the other stuff that was given. You know, in 1 Chronicles 22, we studied through that a couple of weeks ago, and it says that the spoils of war, all the stuff they collected from, you know, conquering all the other nations and people around them, that they had basically 100,000 talents of gold that were set aside for the Lord's use. So again, you know, 75 pounds of talent, that's 7,500,000 pounds of gold, or 3,750 tons. That's $180 billion at today's prices. So far, I'm not sure if you're keeping up on the math. It's kind of mind-boggling. But at this point, they're up to $195 billion just in gold. Set aside all the other stuff. What could you build with that? Okay, and it's pretty incredible when you think about all that. But first, David gave by example. Then the Spirit put it on the hearts of the leaders to give, and they gave, again, leading an example, and then the people gave. And, you know, this is just like the building of the tabernacle back in the book of Exodus, when Moses said, hey, you know what, here's the plan, here's what we're going to build, and we need this, this, and this. And the people just started bringing, you know, purple cloth and gold and silver and jewels and, you know, all the stuff. And at one point, Moses had to tell the people, stop giving. When's the last time I heard a church say that? Stop giving. Don't bring your money. You know? They had to because they were being overwhelmed. They had more than they could use. They couldn't even store it. And this is kind of like the same thing, that God's people are responding to the Spirit in an overwhelming kind of a way. And it was more than enough. And as we get into the next part of this chapter, from verses 10 through 19, David is watching all this happen, and he just kind of breaks forth in this what's called a doxology. A doxology is simply of giving a prayer of giving thanks and praise. And so David just kind of bursts out, and he's in this conversation. All of a sudden, now he's talking about how good the Lord is, and he's extolling the virtues of the Lord. And it begins in verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, our fathers, forever and ever." And, you know, again, blessing the Lord. This is a common theme with David. You ever been in that place where God has taken care of you in some way, or provided for your need, or revealed himself in some way, and you just begin to praise God? And that's kind of where David is. And, you know, again, it's a common theme with David. One illustration is in Psalm 41, verse 13. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." And, you know, in David's praise of God, he acknowledges that everything we've been given, that we've given to God, came from God to begin with. You know, it already belonged to God. It was his first, and it's really kind of come from his hand, and we give it back. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Anything that we have, and whether it's material things or skills or giftings of any kind, it came from God. Michael Jordan, phenomenal basketball player, can jump like forever, it seems like. And that's a gift that God gave him. You know, whoever you know that can sing well, that's a gift from God. You know, athletic prowess or financial, you know, wisdom or the ability to build things. God gives us the hands. He gives us the materials to work with. It's all from him. And it's just a matter of really giving him credit for that, acknowledging that fact. In verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Again, we're back to everything belongs to the Lord. The acknowledgement that God doesn't need anything from us. You know, whenever we're in need, you know, we pray and stuff, and we acknowledge that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need our money, but when we give back to the Lord, it's an expression of love. It's an expression of obedience. It's a form of worship. You know, it's all His. He just lets us use it or be stewards over His resources. And because of that, because it's His, it's important how we use it. You know, there's no such thing as, you know, quote unquote, my money and God's money. You know the old joke about the farmer that had two cows, and his wife says, "Well, you need to give one of those cows to the Lord as an offering." And then one of those cows dies, and he talks to God. He says, "God, your cow died." You know, it's like, no, it's important what we do with His stuff. If we're His steward, and in a way, whatever we have and the way that we use it is kind of a test. You don't always think about that way. I know I don't. But if we really view it as being His, then we're careful what we do with it. And we're not afraid to give it back to Him. If He puts it in our hand like that, we don't go, "Oh, it's mine. You can't have it." You know, like Lord of the Rings, you know, "My precious." You know, it's like, no, it's not ours. It's His. And it matters. You know, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." And this is where we get down to the issue. It's a hard issue. It's, do we trust God to provide for our needs? Do we acknowledge that it's really come from Him and He can kind of do with it what He wants? Are we willing to starve to death, you know, if God says, "Hey, you're going to starve to death"? I mean, we want to yield to Him. But in verse 13, and we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. Again, David is in that place of praise, and he's in that place of worship, and he's thanking the Lord. You know, when we pray over our food, most of us kind of are probably in the habit of, you know, saying grace or thanking the Lord for the food. But do we realize that meal comes from God? That every blessing we have, the clothes that we wear on our back, the cars that we drove to get here, all those things are truly a gift from God. And we should thank Him for it. And giving thanks and praise is something that should be a regular part of the Christian life. David declares in Psalm 92, verse 1, "It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." We should be just walking around thanking and praising God for how cool He is and for how much He blesses us. Then in verse 14, David says, "But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Again, recognizing God's glory and His goodness makes us acutely aware of what a bunch of dopes we are. I mean, it's kind of like Isaiah, you know, when he was transported to the presence of God, and when he saw the glory of God, he goes, "Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, a people of unclean lips." And when we realize how good God is to us, it really makes us realize our own depravity, our own unworthiness for those blessings. You know, Jacob prayed back in Genesis chapter 32, verse 10. He said, "I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed thy servant." None of us is deserving of the least of God's grace or His mercies. But aren't you glad that God is gracious to each of us? Aren't you glad that God is merciful and that He does give us the things that we need? And, you know, Jacob recognized that. And I think anyone that really is walking with God recognizes that. In verse 15, "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, and we're all as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. David is kind of saying that we're nothing. I mean, we're sojourners. We're temporary residents, okay? This is not our home. And it's the acknowledgement that before God, we really are nothing. You know, James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. You ever watch the clouds and just look at a cloud and go, wow, then a minute later it's gone? Or, you know, you've done something and there's steam in the kitchen, you see this wisp of steam, and then it's gone? That's our life. It's just come and gone. I was looking at some pictures in my office the other day, and some pictures of my kids when they were little, like little. Like my oldest son was like toddling around, and now he's 34 years old. And I think, man, where did the time go? It just flew. I mean, sometimes it seemed like it won't ever end. And sometimes it just goes. And our life really is a vapor. 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. If you live 1,000 years, you know, 965 years, like the guys in Genesis, right? But in terms of eternity, what is that? It's nothing. It's just a wisp of smoke. And our lives being that wisp of smoke, a vapor that goes away, it says that none abiding, meaning that no one lives forever. And because no one lives forever, and because life is short, we should start making our plans and thinking things through now, you know, and see where what's really important in this life. Jim Elliot was a famous missionary who essentially sacrificed his life on the mission field in South America, ministering to the Alca Indians, a tribe of Indians that were known for being ferocious and known for killing people and stuff. And they made it a point to go and try and share the gospel with them. And they had guns. You know, these guys went into the mission field. They had guns more like so they wouldn't be attacked by... They were willing to be killed by the Indians, but not by the lions and the tigers and the bears. And even with their guns, they could have defended themselves, but they didn't. Because they knew the people that were attacking them were unsaved and would go to hell. But this missionary... He has his famous quote. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And think about that. He is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. People can take our money. They can take our cars, our house, our life. But they can't take our salvation. That can't take our relationship with the Lord. That can't take heaven away from us. The worst they can do is, you know, give me your money or I'll kill you. Oh, yeah? Let me step a little closer. I don't want you to miss. You know? I don't want to be maimed. If you're going to shoot me, man, get me real good so I can go right to Jesus. And it's that idea that what is money anyway? What is any of it? I mean, whatever else you value. It's an offering. It's something we can, in a certain sense, give to God. Now, verse 16, it says, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for, thy holy name, comes of thine hand, and it's all thine own." And again, all this store, all this treasure came from your hand. This is the fourth time that David has mentioned this in this little discourse. David says over and over again, four times, "Lord, it was yours to begin with. We're only giving back to you what you've already given us." And David would later write in Psalm, or actually wrote previously because he's about to die, Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." What does God not own? The only thing we can keep from him is our heart. He's got everything else, but he wants the last little bit. He wants every single heart. We can give him our heart. And once we've given him our heart, then nothing else really matters. Verse 17, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee." And so the understanding that God knows our thoughts and our motives. And that's why, you know... If you're giving to God and maybe you're doing it without maybe the right heart, ask God to give you the right heart. ask God to change your heart. And not just about that, but about anything that's amiss in our relationship. Maybe you hold bitterness against somebody or unforgiveness about some issue, or you're resentful about this, that, or the other thing. Ask God to change your heart. I've asked God to change my heart many times. And by the grace of God, He has changed my heart. I'm not the man today that I once was. And I'm really glad for that. You should be glad too. Okay. But God is in the business of changing hearts. I swore before I was a Christian, I will never go to a church that wants my money. I will never go to a church that, quote unquote, demands my tithe and all that kind of stuff. And that was like, I will not go there. And I find myself being a proponent of that in a certain sense, you know. God's changed my heart. And not because I want to change your heart on that issue, but He's taken something that was like my God and turned it into a thing. And I can let go of it now because I'm worshiping the true and the living God, the real God, the one that will save me. But it's an understanding that God knows our thoughts and our motives. He knows what's in our heart. And that, as David proclaims, that we have willingly offered these things to you. See, God knows our hearts. The word tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." God knows. And so, because He knows, I want to be careful. Lord, change my heart. David declares in Psalm 139, first two verses, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my sitting down and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." You know, we can fool ourselves, we can fool our friends and our co-workers, but we cannot fool God. God knows. And it's that reality and that truth that brings me to the place of brokenness, honestly. Lord, forgive me for my rotten heart. Forgive me for my rotten attitude. Lord, and help me to have a better attitude about these things. But also in that same verse there, it says that God takes pleasure in uprightness, in our doing the right thing. You know, God wants us to do rightly. In fact, He tells us in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Those are the things. When we do it rightly, even to our own hurt at times, that's pleasing to God. That's a sacrifice of love. That's a selfless sacrifice to the Lord. But there's a focus here. You know, that word willing or willingly has been used seven times in our passage so far. That's a word that we kind of need to take a look at, or a thought that we need to understand maybe a little better, that God is looking for a willing heart. It's always a heart issue. The attitude of the gift is more important than the value of the gift itself. The attitude with which we give to the Lord is more important than the dollar amount or the size of the gift. And, you know, one day Jesus was in the temple, and He's just kind of watching the things that are going on. And in Luke chapter 21, we read, "And He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow casting thither two mites. And He said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her poverty has cast in all the living that she had." You know, what she threw in wasn't going to change the balance sheet at the end of the day. It wasn't going to, you know, change the profit and loss statement, you know, on their fellowship, if you will. But in God's eyes, that was the biggest gift. It might not have meant much to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that day, but I tell you what, the day that she stepped into God's presence, He was smiling big. "Man, I've been waiting to talk to you," you know. "And well done, good and faithful servant." Why? Because she had a right attitude in giving. It was sacrificial. It probably hurt. She might not have known where her next meal was going to come from, but she trusted the Lord. And it's just one of those glorious things that when God puts it in their heart. Hers was a sacrificial offering from a what? A willing heart. And that's hugely important. In verse 18, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, Keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." David is interceding now. He's gone from praising God and thanking God to intercessory prayer. And, you know, he says, "Lord, keep this in our remembrance. Help us to maintain that thought. Help us to maintain that attitude of praise and worship. And help us, Lord, to remember what it was like at that moment." You guys have all experienced this at times, I'm sure, where you're in the midst of worship and you're like in that zone. It's like, yes, and it's just you and the Lord. Then an hour later, you're somewhere else doing some other part of your life. And in a certain sense, it's like night and day. Like, man, an hour ago, I'm worshiping God, but now I'm like in this crummy situation or whatever. And we need to keep that attitude of praise. God, one of the most frequent commands in the Bible next to fear not is remember. Okay? Remember. And here, David's saying, help me to remember, Lord, that attitude and that thought of praise and of worship and of giving, all these different things. Why were we giving? David is interceding. He says, give my son a perfect heart. Give my son an undivided heart towards you and towards your word. I find myself, as I pray for my sons, and as I pray for my wife and for my family and all of you guys, so often the prayers that I would pray for my sons, Lord, give my son an undivided heart. Give my son, you know, courage to walk in your ways. Give my son a love for your people and a heart for ministry. I find myself praying those same prayers for me. That as much as I want to apply it to you guys and to my son and to my family, those are things that I need God to do in my heart, in my life. I told my son the other day at men's prayer, you know, that, "Hey, son, you know, you're praying all the prayers I pray for you." He goes, "Yeah, I know." Robbed me of it, you know. But it's kind of cool because David needed the same thing, didn't he? I mean, David was about to depart to be with the Lord. But that undivided heart, you know, we're told in James that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's true. We need to have a united heart, a heart that is with single mind and single focus and single purpose for the Lord. That's where we find stability. David would later write in, previously wrote, in Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in that truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." We may have divided hearts over different things. I mean, individually. We may have things that compete for our love and for our affection. We may have things in our life that compete for that number one spot of who's going to be God in my life. But we can ask God, "God, unite my heart to be wholly and completely given over to you." And that's a prayer that God will answer. In verse 20, "And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king." Now, I was kind of thrown off when I read that. I go, "Hey, what do you mean, and the king? You know, who are they worshiping?" But it's just a matter of punctuation here, okay? And David commands the congregation, the assembled people. He says, bless the Lord and to worship God, and they do just that. And the punctuation really kind of leads us to the place of, as did the king. In the New King James, it puts it this way. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. In other words, it just happened to be in the presence of David, but they were worshiping God. Okay, and David, again, I think like what Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, says, "Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ." Now, when Paul says, you can follow me as I follow Christ. Now, I can tell you, follow me as I follow Christ. But if I ever take a left turn or a right turn and veer away from Christ, smack me around some, but keep following Christ. Don't follow me at that point. We need to follow Jesus. And David is leading by example here. And it's a good example. In verse 21, "And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. And on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks," that's 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they sacrificed all these burnt offerings. And a burnt offering by the way, is an offering of consecration, an offering of dedication, a sanctification, being set apart exclusively for God's use. Okay? And so you got 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams. By the way, their cattle, their livestock, that's where they counted their real wealth. The gold and all that stuff was cool, but in that agrarian culture, their livestock was typically their wealth. And we see them offering up, you know, thousands of these animals and so forth. And, you know, a lot of people have the attitude, and they could have had the attitude, hey, we just gave $195 billion to the Lord. You know, I wrote my check, put it in a box. I think I can kick back now and watch what other people do. I think I can kick back now. And that wasn't their attitude at all. They gave and they gave and they gave. And they say, you know what? I want to give some more. And they bring the animals and do the sacrifice and do all the stuff. In other words, in a certain sense, we never stop giving. We never stop sacrificing to the Lord. We never stop worshiping God. We never stop seeking His presence and wanting to be with Him. You know, they didn't say, well, you know, I gave it the office. You know, talk to the palm. No, they continued to worship God, and they worship God according to His word, the way that God wanted to be worshiped. And it is interesting because, you know, it mentions here in a minute, in fact, in verse 22, it says, and they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok the priest. As they're eating and drinking at that point, what that entails is the peace offerings. Remember, they talked about the burnt offering. That's the offering of consecration or sanctification. Now it's the peace offering. I have peace with God, so I can sit down and have a meal, and He's at the head of the table. And they would bring the whole family, and they would take part of that sacrifice. You know, it was burned up on the altar. Part of that sacrifice was given to the priests, you know, for their family. And then a larger portion of that sacrifice was given back to those that gave it. And they would cook it, and they would sit their family and extended family down, and they would have basically a meal with God. And so now it's symbolic of peace with God and fellowship or koinonia with God. And so it is really just an awesome celebration. And in this celebration, as we read, they had kind of a re-coronation ceremony for Solomon. You remember previously when Solomon was crowned the first time or anointed to be king, it was because his half-brother Adonijah tried to usurp the throne. Remember, he had a bunch of guys run in front of him and had a big party over the hill. And, you know, Adonijah's king, Adonijah's king. And then they hear some voices up in Jerusalem. Go, hold it. What's going on over there? And the runner came and go, hey, wait, they just anointed Solomon to be king, and he's riding the king's donkey and all that stuff. Well, that was kind of a rush job. That was kind of like, well, we've got to do this real fast to make it, you know, to get Adonijah off the throne and settle things. But after things did settle down, they had a re-coronation ceremony. You know, it's one thing, and one of my favorite things to do is wedding ceremonies, to officiate at weddings. And it's just so cool to see young people that are in love and young people that are committing their lives, you know, to the Lord and to each other and in the beginning of their life that way. And it's just a special, special time. But one of my favorite things to do along those lines, I've only got to do it once, was a couple asked me to come and officiate at their 50th wedding anniversary. They were recommitting their vows one to another. It's one thing if you're young and in love and all the stuff that's going on there, you know, the honeymoon kind of mentality, that, yeah, it's like, wow, exciting. Wait 50 years. You know, in 50 years, do you still want to marry that person again? In 50 years, are you still in love then like you were 50 years prior? And it's a special thing. I really enjoyed that. But here, you know, Solomon's king already. But no, let's do it again. Let's do it again because it's really cool. We like the fact that Solomon's going to be our king. And they're not just doing it because, you know, David said to do it. They're doing it because they know that God called Solomon to be their king. And so they crown him again. And it's really no wonder that the people experienced such great, as it says here, gladness because they sacrificed in abundance. Part of the thing is that, yeah, they gave, you know, billions of dollars of gold, and then they give the cattle and the sacrifices and all that stuff, but they continued in that heart and that spirit of sacrifice because they learned then what Jesus would later say in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And that was, it's more blessed to give than receive. You know, and people will misuse that scripture, trying to kind of coerce people and, you know, manipulate people and all that kind of stuff. But it's true. You know, one of the things, and I'll just give you this kind of word of counsel, that if you're feeling down, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling like, you know, it's just not working out right and you're bummed, find a way to give. And I don't mean just, you know, come down and drop a check off at the church, okay? I'm talking about find a way to give of yourself. When you're depressed, usually it's because your focus has changed from being on the Lord to being on yourself. But when we're ministering to others, when we're serving others, when we're looking for a way to bless somebody else, we find ourselves being blessed in that process. And so when you're in that place, go mow the neighbor's yard, you know, or you know, write a note to somebody of encouragement. Or, you know, pray for people. Look for a way to minister to other people, and you'll find yourself being ministered to. Because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And God's word doesn't fail. In verse 23, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been seen on any king before him in Israel. So Solomon sits on David's throne, demonstrating that now he's, you know, the king. He's taking his father's place. And all the elders, the assembled leaders and the military men, David's brothers, if you will, his uncles, all these guys submit themselves to Solomon, recognizing Solomon as king. And I'm sure that part of this was in obedience to King David, because David says, you know, this is the guy. But David didn't just say, Solomon is the king. He's my choice. Over and over again, David is quoted as saying, God chose Solomon to be king. So David simply affirmed that and acted on that information. But you know what? Had David just said, Solomon's the king, that would not have put an end to all the coup attempts and all the attempts to usurp the throne, all kind of stuff. But you know, when David affirms and the people see that God's hand is on Solomon, they all kind of go, wow, this is God's choice. And you know, it's easier to submit to a leader who you know is also submitted to the authority that's above them. You know, in husband and wife relationships, it's hard for a woman to submit to a man anyway. That's just the nature of things. But when her husband's not walking with the Lord, sure makes it easy to not. But when a woman sees that, even if her husband's not perfect, but he's trying, then it makes it easier for her to submit to her husband because she's submitted to the Lord. And he still may be a goof. I am a goof. I can tell you stories for hours about the dumb things I've done. But my wife has blessed me that she's submitted to my authority because she knows I'm trying to submit to God. That's my desire. And even though I'm not perfect. But see, the people may not have seen, you know, I mean, Solomon's young. I mean, it said at the very beginning, he's young of a tender age. He's inexperienced. Why would they submit to him? Because God's hand is on him. He's the authority that God's appointed over them. And it's easy to submit to someone when you know that they are submitted to the Lord. And that's an awesome thing that we see kind of being played out here. And the Lord magnifies, if you will, Solomon. The Lord lifted him up in the sight of all Israel and bestowed upon him majesty like there's never been seen before. And we saw through 1 Kings about just his stuff. I mean, you know, the wealth and all that and his wisdom. It's like, wow. Moving on, though, verse 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the same that he reigned over Israel, at the time that he reigned over Israel, was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. I don't know. I've read this many times in the last couple of weeks, kind of preparing for today, but it still kind of hits me. I don't know about you guys, but I identify with David. You know, identify with Samuel. When I read it, when he died, I kind of started to grieve a little bit, you know. And David died. It's like, man, you know. But look at how he went. I mean, this is truly the end of an era. And David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect, but he loved God. And he loved God not just like, I love God. He loved God with all of his might. He loved God. He danced hard in front of God. He worshiped hard in front of God. He was passionate for his Lord. And he was a man. And you know what? Typically, a warrior, a man of war, oftentimes they meet their end how? In war. They meet their end oftentimes in a battle. And, you know, they went one battle too many or whatever. But even though David was a warrior, it says here that he died of a good old age. Not too many warriors die of a good old age. They're usually killed. And even though the Lord was his desire, even though he'd given all of his wealth and his substance, if you will, to the Lord, how did he die? Full of riches. He sent it ahead. But he was rich in God's eyes. And even though for a large part of his life he spent running from Saul, hiding in caves, okay, not knowing where his next meal was going to come from, it says that he died full of honor. That's pretty cool. He died full of honor. What a contrast to some of the things he experienced in life. Then the last couple of verses here, verse 29, it says, "Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries." So we're kind of referred off now to these other books. Now, we studied through the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. And so we've got those in our hand. You know, we can examine that. But the books of Nathan the prophet and Gad the seer have been lost to antiquity. We have no idea where they are or what happened to them. And it's kind of interesting because these two prophets, Nathan and Gad, were the two guys, apart from Jonathan and apart from Ahithophel at one point, these are the two guys that were probably closest to David. I mean, not too many guys can walk into David and go, "Hey, man, you're messed up," you know, or, "Hey, David, do this or that," and he does it. I mean, these are men that really knew David probably pretty well, and it would really be interesting to read some of the behind the scenes, you know, the tell all novel, you know, behind the throne or whatever, you know. Hey, what happened here? And but the Holy Spirit edited those guys out. You know, the Holy Spirit decides which of the books of the Bible were preserved for us, and which of the other books were intentionally not preserved. Because do you think God could have preserved them if he wanted to? He could have, but he chose not to. And to me, that's interesting. The books that we do have in the Bible were preserved by the Holy Spirit for our benefit, and they are all that we need for our faith and for our practice as Christians. Period. Last reference I'll give you for the day is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And here, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue." So we've been given what we need. We've been given Jesus Christ. We've been given riches beyond our ability to even comprehend what we've been given. And we need to be good stewards of that. We need to yield our hearts and our lives to the Lord. Gracious Father, once again, we thank you for your many blessings in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you've guided us and walked with us, Lord, through our own foolishness. But you've brought us to a place, Lord, where we can cry out to you and say, "Lord, help me." Thank you, Father, for the lives you've given us. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. And help us, Lord, to be good stewards of what you've put in our hands. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.